What is written in the law? What do you read there? The man answered, "We shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So it's good to recognize what this parable is and what it is not. As the audience listening to the parable is primarily of Jewish peasantry, this is a story about enemies. The conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans is so old at this moment of this telling that the original reason that created the initial conflict has been forgotten. Perhaps it was because when the nation of Israel was in Babylonian exile, some Jews fell in love with some of the Babylonians and they married and created families, and that was regarded as a betrayal. Perhaps it was because a portion of Jews regarded Mount Gerizim of greater importance than Mount Sinai, and it was a matter of orthodoxy and heresy. Perhaps it was a regional distinction where adequate differences created an obstruction between the two otherwise similar peoples. All or some combination of something else entirely, but this is a story about enemies. And this is a story that conveys the heart of God, that divisions would be healed, that compassion would just pour out, regardless of identity or rule, that the question of abundant and eternal life, that the religious questions would always be answered by the material practice of love for another. That love of enemy is a creative power to restore and to make whole. This is a story about enemies. This is a story that conveys the heart of God. What this is not, however, is a practical or an easy first step in following Christ. It is an enormous stretch that Christ is making, taking the love of neighbor and pulling and stretching, nearly tearing it by going so far as to include one's enemy. If you would just imagine if this was the very first invitation to James and John, to Mary and Martha, come and follow me. We're going to go take care of the people that you detest. No thanks. I think I'll just stay here and continue to judge and resent them. It is a bridge too far for many of us. It's a step that we may not want to take. It's a step that we maybe cannot take without a great deal of practice first. And Richard Rohr is the universal Christ. He writes of St. Bonaventure, the 13th century Franciscan bishop. And St. Bonaventure, he says, taught that we are to work up to loving God. We can start by loving the very humblest and simplest things and then move up from there. Let us place our first step in the ascent at the bottom, St. Bonaventure wrote, presenting to ourselves the whole material world as a mirror, through which we may pass over to God, who is the supreme craftsman. The Creator's supreme power, wisdom, and benevolence shine forth through all created things. And to this, to what St. Bonaventure has written, Richard Rohr writes that there should be an encouragement for our practice. Rohr says, don't start by trying to love God, or even to love people. Rohr says, love rocks and elements first. Love rocks. And then move to trees. And then animals. And then humans. And then Rohr says, angels will soon seem like a real possibility. And God is just a short step away. I love this perspective. It recognizes that love is like a muscle, one that is to be trained and conditioned, exercised to become stronger and stronger. It recognizes that God is in all things, and all things are worthy of love, and some things and some people are just hard for us to love or to have compassion for. And so we are to start small with rocks. And this might seem silly, and that's okay because it is, but I think of what is involved here. If we could find a particular rock, we might be able to sense the history of it, the eons that it has existed, the weight and the pressure that came upon it, the elements that have shaped it. If we can gaze upon a particular rock and imagine what it is to have presence but little agency, to be dependent upon another to be moved, the rock just rests. It will not produce anything. In the right place or the wrong place, it would actually be an obstruction. It might be aesthetically pleasing or it might be unremarkable. And if we can love this one single rock, we could begin to practice the act of love, which is to be curious and appreciative, gracious and understanding, wanting this to be a transformational thing rather than a transactional thing. Receiving this elemental other in its entirety, its reality, as it is. We can get a sense of why St. Bonaventure invites us to start small with a practice that is very worthy. If we can practice love and compassion for the elements, and we can take the next step to loving the trees and the shrubs, which have perhaps a little more beauty, but also have some agency, producing the leaves and the sticks that fall in your yard, hosting the squirrels that then raid your barn, becoming a salad bar for the deer, if we can love them just as they are, heart is growing, the soul is growing. Then we can practice loving the animals, which are beautiful and elegant. But as I have said, they raid your barn and they eat your garden. They have their own mind, their own agency. The animals that you adopt and take in and care for sometimes do not wish to reciprocate. Instead, they might wish to mark everything in your house, and so then they require diapers or additional vet care or more attention and more resources and more patience. And if we can practice loving the animals with their autonomy and desires and their idiosyncrasies, then we can be ready to love the people we like with all their history, their goodness, their beauty and grace, their agency and their quirks. And then by then, It's not much farther to take another step in practice. To practice loving the people that we do not like. We could have compassion for their history. Sense some goodness, beauty and grace. Transforming the hostilities within, finding way to transform the hostilities between us. And then if we can practice this, we may just be ready to practice loving God, who is apparently in all of this and beyond, and to love God not for any gain, not out of any fear, just love because now we know what love is. It is the beginning of a practice that is the beginning of a way, strengthening the heart, finding our place, our way, making not only a way, but a world. Whether the enemy is one that is difficult for you to love or it's just old hat now, there's goodness in the practice of loving a rock. It's where we begin, even if it is a return. So may we understand very well where all this is going. Love of self and neighbor, enemy and God. May we understand that none of this is gained in a single step, but something that we practice at time and time again, and it's not a perfect ascent either. There is grace for all of us in the missteps. But may we return to the practice of loving rocks, loving a rock, to learn, to remember, finding God and ourselves and the essence of love in all of this. Amen.